Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, on page 3 on the Bibles on your seats. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thanks, Amy. Let me add my welcome to that of Piers, as if you don't know me. My name's Phil. I'm the assistant minister here at Church at the Green. I thought we could start today with a statement and see whether you agree or disagree with it. The statement is this: there's 7,046,000,000 people on the planet, and most of us have the audacity to think we matter. That's an opening line of a poem by a rapper called George Watsky. A poem about how small every single one of us against the vastness of the infinite, expanding, mostly unknowable universe. We're just a tiny consequence of coincidence, a fractional outcome of millions of years of random activity which made the universe that we exist in. In that context, Watsky says, how could we possibly think that we matter? So what do you think? Do we matter? We're celebrating mothers today. Do they matter? Do we have purpose, value, or do we just pretend that we do because it makes us feel a bit better? Maybe we're here today and we think, actually, in the grand scheme of things, we don't matter. We agree with Watsky. That's an outrageous thing to believe. Or maybe we see how other people might matter. They add value to society, but I'm not so sure about me. I feel terribly insignificant in the grand scale of the universe. I just kind of am. That might be how we feel. How we view ourselves and how we view other people against creation is one question. But another is, how does God view people? If there is an all-powerful, all-seeing God who created the universe in all its unfathomable size, complexity, and majesty, what does he think of the people he created in it? How does God see people? That's the question we're hopefully going to be thinking about today. Well, the answer, you'll be pleased to know, is in the entire story of the Bible. So I hope you booked the week off as we go through it all bit by bit. You've not? Okay. We'll draw it out from just a couple of passages. To understand how the Creator God sees people, it's helpful to firstly see how he makes people. And that's something we heard several times in the passage we just had read. God made us in his own image. That's where we start. God made us in his own image. We saw that right at the beginning in verse 26, didn't we? God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness," twice. And then in verse 27, twice again, God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. So in just a few sentences, we've got four times God made them in his own image. So the point is made. But what exactly does it mean? What does it mean to be made in God's image? I wonder if we could sum up the answer with three R's. The letter R, that is, not the pirate R. Three R's. God made us in his image to represent him through relationship and ruling over his creation. That's all there in this passage, isn't it? Let's draw it out. First of all, representation. We are made in his image, in his creation. You know how like a British ambassador is the image of Britain overseas, their representative? Now, it's not because they look like a country, that would be absurd, but because they act in line with the character and value of that country. So British ambassador probably queues a lot for cups of tea, that kind of thing, I imagine. I've never met one, have you? But we understand the concept of an ambassador. We don't send queen lookalikes. We send people who represent the likeness of the country and how they act. And the same is true here. We carry God's likeness not in how we look, but in how we're wired to live. We represent him in relationship and in ruling. Firstly, relationship. God is a relational God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, eternally in relationship with himself. You thought the universe was unfathomable? Get your head around that. So how does a relational triune God create like people in his likeness? Well, we read it there in verse 26, didn't we? Let us make mankind in our image. And then verse 27, God made them in his image, male and female, he created them. Not a singular person, but a pair. A complementary pair who are instructed to be fruitful and increase in number, to create more people, to have more relationship going on. God is relational, and so people too are relational, horizontally with other people and vertically with God. Did you see in verse 28 when God blesses them and then said to them, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and increase in number? God doesn't speak to any other part of creation. He speaks to the people. In fact, he describes the rules for the other parts of creation in verses 29 to 30 to the people. He speaks to them. Mankind was uniquely blessed with the relationship with the Creator God. At the beginning, God created people for relationship. That's foundational to who human beings are, to their existence. As is, according to this account, ruling. The purpose of God in creating mankind in his image is there in verse 26. God said, let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the other animals. And then in verse 28, he gives them the instruction, be fruitful and increase in number, rule over the fish in the sea and the other living animals. We get that balance twice. I'm going to create them in my image so that they can rule. I've created them in my image, now go and rule. They get given responsibility in God's creation. And doesn't this suggest how special humanity is to God? God, the ultimate ruler over all, delegates some of his authority. And who does he delegate it to? Us. You and me. God created people with an important role in and purpose in his creation over everything else. We see that people are God's highlight of creation. About 6 years ago, I went on a holiday with Heather and family to Madeira. Has anyone else been to Madeira? A few people have. It's great. And if you go, did you go on a Levada walk? Yeah, following the aqueducts around the mountains. That's one of the main things you do in Madeira. We did a few of these. And I remember coming out from under the canopies of the trees and the shadows of the mountains and into these dramatic green valleys that go all the way down to a crystal blue sea. And I remember coming out and thinking, whoa, what a creation God has made. Truly breathtaking. You could see the hand of the Creator in his work. Maybe you've had similar experiences. It doesn't have to be in Madeira. And yet Genesis 1 tells us that people are the true crowning glory of God's creation. In fact, God was so pleased with mankind that on that sixth day of creation, it was the first day that things weren't good. Have a look at verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. On that sixth day, it went from good to very good when people were made. That's how God sees people, very good. I don't know about you, but I don't always view people the same way. I often boil people down to the value they might offer me. Are they going to be helpful or unhelpful, enlightening or frustrating, friendly or a bit unpleasant? Anyone else do that? Maybe it's just me. It becomes a self-focused thing. What do I get out of this? Rather than a relational thing, what do I get from the others around me? How do I exist with other people? It's helpful to remember that everyone we see around us is made in the image of God, and they should be treated accordingly. Those around us on our commute, on the way to work, those in our classes, those in our offices, the driver that cuts us up on the motorway. They're all made in God's image. Do we see what God sees? Do we see his image, his likeness? People he longs to be in relationship with. Every time we encounter someone, we encounter something of the divine God. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? If God longs for a relationship with all types of people, then why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we long to know the people around us? That might change how we view others. And I wonder if that changes how we view ourselves as well. How might we view that Watsky quote from the beginning about mattering? Do we matter? Well, God says, absolutely. People were made with the most important role of all of his creation. They were installed as his rulers, his agents. That means all of us have purpose given by God. He gave us responsibility in his creation to fill it, to subdue it, to rule over it, to enable it to flourish. You see that the world was made to serve man with food, but man was made to serve the world as well. That's sounds pretty great, doesn't it? God loves us and wants us to be part of his creation. We might read these words with the same astonishment that we read in Psalm 8. Who is mankind that you are mindful of them, that you give them honor and glory and authority in your creation? Because we might be amazed because it's not how we see things today, is it? The reality is all three of those R's are pretty messed up. We get confused over what human image is, male and female. We break relationship, we abuse power and authority. We don't see it as it's set up here in creation. Creation is not flourishing under our rule. If anything, it's the opposite. The reason for this is just over the page there. You can see it on the next page across. Big, bold writing. The fool. Where those created people rejected God's authority for their own. They sin. And that brings us to the second part of the biblical story. We made ourselves guilty in God's sight. God made us in his image. We made ourselves guilty in his sight. In the Garden of Eden, if you don't know the story of the fall, the created man and woman disobey God. The immediate consequences? They hide. They separate themselves from him. And then when they're caught out by him, they pass on the blame. It wasn't my fault. It didn't happen under my rule, Lord. Relationship and rule straight away in tatters. And that's the pattern of sin that follows in the rest of the Bible. God gives instruction, the people do something else, their own thing. They forget or reject the Creator God and instead desire the Creator, that very thing they were designed to rule over. This is what throughout the Bible is referred to as sin. And that severs our relationship with God, that relationship he made us for. In the New Testament, Jesus uses the language of eternally being sent out from God's presence if we're sinful, eternally into punishment, fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. All people will be judged, and due to our sin, we all stand guilty before God. And that's right that we do. It might sound shocking, but it is right. Imagine a zookeeper, if you will, in charge of a whole zoo, and then one day you come to the zoo and find every single animal dead. Even just a few would be shocking. What consequence would you want that zookeeper to face? Would you say, carry on, don't worry about it, it doesn't really matter? Of course not. We'd want justice of some kind for the animals. It doesn't matter really if it was from negligence or whether he was evil, whether he got the wrong food or went out and shot them all. The point is, he had responsibility to care for those animals and misused it. There should be consequences for being irresponsible with roles of authority that we've been given. The responsibility that God gives us here in making us over and above his creation also means we are accountable to him for how we abuse or misuse that responsibility. We look around us in this world today and we can see massive abuses of that sort of authority, from the war in Ukraine happening now to the climate crisis that we've been talking about for decades. Over and over again, mankind serves their own interest. Human relation and care for creation, well, that's abandoned. But it's not just out there in the wider world, but it's in each of us too. Anyone here live a sin-free life, always doing the right thing, always doing what God says we should do, his interests, not our own? Whatever metric you use, we all know, all of us, whether we believe in the words of the Bible or not, we all know that we're far from perfect, that we make mistakes and get it wrong. We damage relationships. We abuse power. We reject God. All of us do. We make ourselves guilty before God, and God will judge the guilty. I wonder if that's how you want God to see you, as the guilty person in the dock on Judgment Day. Maybe you've never even heard of sin like this before. Maybe you're new to the Bible and the central story it contains, and if that is you, welcome, and thank you so much for exploring the story with us. But if today you're realizing that this is how you've treated God, that you have rejected him, and you don't want to be seen as guilty, then listen on. Because the Bible, you might have heard, is called Good News, and it's called that for a reason. We may make ourselves guilty before God, but that's not how God wants it to be. To help us close off the story, we're going to turn to the New Testament. So if you've got a service sheet there, it gives you the page number for Colossians 1 on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. And as we turn to this passage, we'll see the biblical story that we mentioned at the beginning come full circle. We're going to start reading from chapter 1, verse 15 of Colossians on page 1182. Let me read these words for us. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Let's pause there, because I'd love to go on. But we're woefully short on time to give this amazing passage the time I wish we could. And you've already told me you don't have the week booked off. So we're just going to draw out the parts that complete our story, the conclusion of the Bible story, that Jesus remakes us in his image. God made us in his image, we make ourselves guilty before him, and then Jesus remakes us in his image. That's where we start in verse 15 when I was reading then. Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. You remember that image of God in us? That image that's all corrupted and distorted from our sin? Not so with Jesus. In Jesus, we see God because Jesus was God. God came down and lived among us. And in Jesus, we see someone uncorrupted by sin, the one man who is not guilty in God's sight. But if there's only one thing you know about Jesus, I'd wager it's this. You know that he died, that he was sentenced to death on a cross, accused of crimes he didn't commit, and he was completely innocent. So how does the only one in all of human history who's not guilty end up dying like those who are? And this is where our circle becomes complete. This letter written by the Apostle Paul doesn't sugarcoat the situation that sin causes. Have a look at verse 21. Once you were alienated, separated from God, and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Enemies, separation, it's a pretty bad situation. But did you notice that Paul, writing to Christians, uses the past tense? Once you were alienated. We must ask the question, what changed? When did they stop being enemies? What did they do to get rid of their guilty verdict? Well, the answer is nothing. They didn't do anything. Look at verse 22. But now, here we are now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He's done it. And do you see the difference? From guilty in front of God to holy in his sight. What changed? Jesus died. God came down as a man, Jesus, who did not sin, who had no guilt, yet he faced the punishment for sin. Whose sin? Yours and mine. That guilty verdict Jesus takes on himself And in return, we take on Jesus' holiness, his blamelessness, to use a biblical word, his righteousness, the right standing he has before God. You may know that story of the prince and the pauper. I think Disney did a version of it with Mickey Mouse. You might have seen that one. But it was a Mark Twain story originally. And what happens is the prince and the pauper exchange clothes and go to live the other person's life. Tom the pauper gets treated like the king. He's suddenly invited to the royal court and has to make all the royal decisions, while Edward the prince is treated brutally by Tom's abusive and alcoholic father. They swap their images and are treated accordingly with how they're now seen. That's what we're seeing happening here. God doesn't want to see us in prison jumpsuits like the guilty man. He wants to see us in the royal robes of the prince. He sent Jesus, who took on our image so we may take on his. To use the words of Paul later in the letter, we have got rid of our old selves and our new selves are being renewed in the image of its creator. The guilty image is gone and instead we're remade in the image of Jesus, the image of the invisible God. That old self is gone, so why would we want to return to it? Instead, let us press on, seeking to live like Jesus, whose example we see in the Bible through his renewing power. Let us love like he loves. Let us see people how he sees them as valuable and wanted and important. All people were made in God's image, and God wants to reconcile all things through Jesus. We were told that there in verse 20. You might have heard all things over and over again in that passage. He wants to reconcile all things, which includes all people. No one is beyond this gift of grace and this new image that comes from Jesus. God doesn't want to punish. We hear in the Bible that he's the shepherd who tirelessly seeks after the lost sheep who's wandered off. That he's the father who sends, rejoices and parties when his selfish son returns home. We hear that he's the God who created people to be in relationship with him. And in his love, despite their rejection of him, he made it possible for that to happen so that whoever believes in Jesus may have eternal life. That's the ultimate way we're renewed like Jesus. He is the firstborn from the dead, and one day we will be too if we trust in him. That's the hope that Paul speaks of in verse 23. That's the hope that every single one of us can have if we trust in Jesus. Friends, you are valued by God. Whatever your views of him are, he values you. He values you so much that he would die for you. In fact, he valued you so much that he did. Let me pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us in your image, that you wanted to have us your representatives in your creation, to rule over your creation and to have relationship with us. Help us to see how we can have that through Jesus Christ. Help us to be rejoicing in the fact that you made that possible. Help us to see people how you see them and love them like you love them. Help us to care for the creation that you gave us responsibility over. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.